Gospel according to Matthew chapter 20, and I'm going to read the opening verse. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. This parable by the Lord Jesus Christ is not easy to understand without carefully considering what the contents of it are. Here we're told by the Lord Jesus Christ what the kingdom of heaven is like. There are various occasions when the Lord is pleased to make known something of the kingdom of heaven and something of the way into the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven then is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. We need to understand then certain principles about this parable, and this evening, if it be the Lord's will, I want to try and lay down the foundation of it, perhaps at a later stage to enter more into the doctrine and experience of the child of God. Firstly then, the vineyard is the church. It is the place to which the Lord draws his people. Sometimes he speaks of the church as being the sheepfold into which the sheep are safely gathered. But here we are told of a vineyard, and a vineyard is a place where vines are grown, where fruit is brought forth, and these all for the benefit of the householder and the blessings of those who are hired by him. We think of the days of Solomon in his greatness, the greatness of his kingdom, that scene into which the Queen of Sheba came and was overwhelmed by the greatness of his power. And she considered the meanest servant in the court of Solomon's house, that he was favored and blessed above most. And so it is with the child of God who is called to the work of the vineyard, to labor in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that this parable speaks of the Lord's servants who are called to a particular and peculiar work in the vineyard, but not only to them, but also to every person who is converted, everyone who is called by the grace of God. for there is a work to be done, and we are to labour in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of hiring labours, these that were standing idle in the marketplace. The marketplace sets before us the world, where man idly wastes his time, doing everything to no purpose and to no good effect. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. All that we labour for then will perish in the using. It will pass away. Man accumulates unto himself riches, honour, strength, influence. But they last but a season. They're like a vapor, a cloud which soon disperses. That which is come and quickly gone. Men and women have lost fortunes. Strong men have lost battles. Intelligent people are being confounded, even by ignorant souls. So the marketplace is a place of trading. Trading in this world and for this world's goods. And how many are captivated in their minds by these things? Thankful to be in the marketplace, to be trading among men. But they never look to the end and purpose of their lives. What are they in this world for? To what end do their lives serve? And so, in the purposes of God, he calls his people out of the marketplace into his vineyard. And I want you to notice something very profound. But these workers do not go to the vineyard to seek labour. No, every one of them is described with this same mark, but they are standing idly by. It is the householder. It is the Lord that goes out into the marketplace to call his people forth. None come, said the Lord Jesus, except the Father draw. No man will voluntarily come to the Lord Jesus Christ. No man will assent unto a real, a genuine, a sincere religion of his own accord. No man is base in his heart and in his mind, and none will ever come to God. You can entreat, you can coerce, you can tempt, you can bribe people to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is all of no avail. There may be some supposition that these will adhere to this purpose of coming and put on a fair show of religion and show unto others what good people they are. But you know, the Lord is not deceived. He knows the secret of every heart. The foundation of God standeth sure, says the Apostle Paul, having this seal, "The Lord knoweth them that are his." Those that are not his, he is not deceived by them. He doesn't draw into his kingdom any but his own. And those who give themselves their own religion, as it were, by and by come into confusion. We have that set before us very clearly in the parable of the sower, where the seed fell. And some fell among the thistles and the thorns, and it sprang up, but at length was choked. Others by the wayside, was either trodden under, or the heat of the sun by day burnt it up and destroyed it. So man's religion, that is of himself, will at length and at last be brought to nothing. It's only the good seed that was put into the good ground that came forth and bore fruit to the honour and glory of God. And it's only those who are called by grace and quickened by the Spirit of the living God who shall show at last that they were the Lord's people. So the householder went forth and gathered into the vineyard those who have been standing idly by. And I believe that this sets forth that there was nothing inerrantly worthy in these characters to set them apart from any others. They had no qualities or abilities by which they were chosen forth. Only that the householder, the master of the house, saw them and called them and brought them in. And so it is in the work of grace. It's only those whom the Lord has seen through the ages of time, those that were loved with an everlasting love, those that were chosen in Christ before the world began, those who now are called by the Spirit of the living God and brought forth, why else would they leave the marketplace of this world, the pleasures of this life, the lusts of their flesh, to live a strict, an upright, a sincere life? No, it's not in the heart and mind of man to turn to God. It's not his desire to live a religious life. And can we not see that in ourselves? Where is that within ourselves that causes us to plead to live a sinless life, an upright life, a godly life, a holy life, in the fear of the Lord? It's only when a principle of grace has been planted within us that we come to see the advantage of putting on Christ and living in and by him. We see also in this parable that these people were called at various times. They were not all called together. The householder went out various times of the day. The Jewish day was a 12-hour day, which concluded at 6 o'clock in the evening. So those who were gathered in the sixth hour were called at midday. Those at the ninth hour at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And those who at the 11th hour were called at 5 o'clock in the evening and labored that 1 hour in the vineyard. This may set forth various principles before us. Some were called in the dawn of time, when the world first began. Some were called in the midst of the years, like David and Solomon, and Daniel and others. Others were called when the day was fast hastening on, like the apostles. And some called like the martyrs, toward the evening hour, and some are being called shortly before the end of time. But all were called by the household, all were called by the Lord. At whatsoever time they were called, it was according to his purpose to go out and call them. And to call them to the work which he set before them. Another thing we observe in this parable is the wages to which all the laborers were given. And when they had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. This penny a day, one would suppose, was the average wage for a vine worker in those days. This Bible, of course, was written in the Middle Ages in England, when doubtless a penny was the daily wage of such a worker. But we can take it that this was the wage which was expected by the labourer, and the wage which the householder also expected to give. What does this penny represent? What does it set before us? I believe it sets before us faith. These that are given faith in God. Those that are called to believe. We have some remarkable examples of faith given us in the Word of God. In the case of Abraham, what faith he needed, what faith he possessed, to offer up his son Isaac without questioning the work and way of God. If called upon to sacrifice our sons upon an altar, this we could not do. Our love to our children would prevent it. We would question the veracity of God's word to us. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so every true believer must have faith. And this is what each one that was called into the vineyard possessed. We have the woman who came to the Lord Jesus Christ concerning her daughter. A daughter that was desperately sick. Oh, what love she had for her child. And she would do anything to preserve its life and to bring it back to health. Whether she had resorted to other means, we're not told in this instance. But what we are told is that she came to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a sense in which she had no right to come to him. She was not of the daughters of Israel. But she came nevertheless. She had faith to believe that he was able to cure her daughter. And so she cries after him. Now various obstacles are set in her way. The disciples rebuke her and try and turn her aside. But she is not easily persuaded to step out of the way. This is the only means of hope she has. And she's going to cling on to it with all her strength. But crying unto the Lord Jesus Christ, he answers her not a word. What a trial of faith. How many there are who are seekers after the Lord Jesus Christ and perhaps have prayed unto him, Lord, save me. Or, Lord, show me my sins forgiven. Or, Lord, have mercy upon me. I'm a miserable offender. And yet, there seems to be no answer to the prayer. The heavens seem to be as brass, as shut up. Everything is dark. And unbelief seems to gain the ground. But because I'm not one of the Lord's, because I'm not chosen in Christ, therefore the Lord will never answer me. What things ran through this woman's mind, we cannot tell. But it is reasonable to suggest there were many things that assailed her at that time because the devil is not silent. If he sees one coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and crying after him, then he will do everything within his power to prevent it, to shut up the way, to make it difficult, to put insuperable difficulties before her. But she had a resolve. Faith had been given. And a strength of faith sufficient to overcome all these things. And she continued crying until the Lord answers. And what an answer he gave unto her. It was in the form of a rebuke. It's not meet to take of the children's bread and to give it unto the dog. What an offence. How awful that the Lord should speak to her in that way. Isn't this enough to confound the dear soul? Yet she takes no offence. She knows the Lord for what he is, and we have it in this chapter. Friend, I do thee no wrong. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thy eye evil because I am good? No, she says, truth, Lord. But the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Take the centurion, pleading on the behalf of his servant. His servant was sick. The centurion must have loved his servant, must have cared for him, must have desired for his welfare, in sending to the Lord Jesus that he would come and heal his servant. But then he sends also, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. He saw himself for what he was. He was a stranger and a foreigner. He was not worthy to entertain a Jew. Indeed, he was not worthy to entertain the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He saw in the Lord Jesus Christ an authority, a God-given authority, that he spake with divine power. He spake the truth. I say unto this servant, come, and he cometh. And to that servant, do this, and he doeth it. And the Lord Jesus Christ again rewarded his faith. Yes, his penny is the faith of God's elect. Without God-given faith, we can never enter into the kingdom of heaven. But let us not think of faith so bright that casts all doubting out. Faith ebbs and flows, it rises and it sets. Faith is not always strong. Sometimes we have to bemoan our weakness of faith. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief, said one unto Jesus. He believed, and yet there were those doubts and fears. And sometimes a child of God is plagued with doubts and fears. However can I be a true Christian when such doubts arise in my heart? Oh, that I could believe, then all would easy be. I would, but cannot. Lord, relieve my help, must come from thee. And the Lord will have us sometimes to come into these places where we doubt and fear, to recognize and to understand where our strength lies. It's not within ourselves. All that we have, we are given. All that we possess, we receive. And the Lord must give us faith. We cannot manufacture it. We cannot possess it, except the Lord is pleased to dispose and to give. Some people think that they have faith and prove that that faith is nothing. Look at Peter. What an example he is. That he was ready to go to the cross and to the death in following the Lord Jesus Christ. But when he's put to the test, he denies his Lord and Saviour with oaths and curses. What was his faith? Really, it was presumption. And I remember my pastor of old saying to me that there is a very fine line between faith and presumption. To possess real faith, we must give all the glory to God, because it is he that disposes as he will, to whomsoever he will. And let us not decry our brother if his faith is not as bright as ours. Some live for the majority of their lives in a downcast condition. Some are hard pressed for most of the way. Some find a struggle in walking the pathway of true religion. This is not because they are particularly sinful. It's not because they do not love the Lord Jesus. It's because the Lord would keep them low, keep them humble, keep them begging, a beggar poor at mercy's door. Others are given, relatively speaking, a bright countenance to walk on cheerfully in this world. Now let not one despise the other. What have we that we have not received? What can we boast of? If we are to glory, let us glory in the cross of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, this penny has something on it. Something that identifies it. Something that sets it forth. You remember the Pharisees came to Jesus and again were trying to tempt him. And they wanted to know whether they should give allegiance to God or unto Caesar. And they asked the Lord this question, tempting him, trying him, seeking to bring him to confusion. Ah, how little did they understand who he was and what he possessed. And so the Lord Jesus Christ said, show me a penny. And when they showed it to him, they said, whose superscription is this? And they said, Caesar's. And he said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto God what is God. The superscription on this penny is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, because this is the object of our faith. This is the one upon whom faith must be fixed. We have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe on him. And if we do not possess this faith, it is because we are none of his. We know nothing of the operations of grace in our hearts. We know nothing of the work of the Spirit within us. But to see the Lord Jesus Christ in all his beauty, in all his majesty, but also in all his lowliness and humbleness, to see him sitting upon the throne of God in the bosom of the Father, there enjoying daily communion. But then to see him also as he humbles himself. That babe at Bethlehem. That man who labored in the carpenter's shop. That one who went about teaching and preaching unto the people, displaying wonderful miracles, setting forth glorious truths. To see him despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. To see him in the judgment hall with the purple gown and the crown of thorns upon his head. To see him humiliated and taken to the cross and nailed thereupon. To see him lifted high upon that accursed tree, to see him bleeding, dying in the sinner's room, place and stead. Here is the object of our faith. to see him as dear Mary Magdalene saw him on that resurrection day. She supposed him to be the gardener. But he, calling her by name, revealed himself. See him on the Emmaus Road, instructing the two disciples, opening up the scriptures to them, showing that it was necessary that he must suffer all things for his people's sake, and then revealing himself by the breaking of the bread. To see him as he appears unto Peter and speaks comfortably to him. To see him as he rises from this earth and is taken up into the clouds. To see him upon the majestic throne, the Lord of life and glory. And one day at least, to see him upon the judgment throne, distinguishing between the righteous and the wicked. Here is where faith looks upon its object, where it comes to believe in the person of Christ. But there is what we term today the flip side of the coin, the other side. And what does that represent? I believe that this sets forth love. The love of Christ to his people. Remember that the householder would give unto the people a penny. This was their reward. This was the price agreed. This is the grace of God shown forth in that greatest way by love. The love of Christ so rich and free, fixed on his own eternally. What do we know of the love of Christ to our own souls? And if the love of Christ has visited us, what has it done for us? What it has brought us to love him. Gadsby says in his wonderful hymn, "Oh, that my soul could love and praise him more." Is this your desire tonight? Have you come with that longing to praise the name of your Saviour? To lift him high by your accents? To set him forth as the King of glory, the wonderful Lord? Praise the God from whom all blessings flow. It is out of love. Oh, we'll never praise God without love. And it's only as love is demonstrated unto us, as we have a revelation of that love, and it brings us low. It doesn't fill us with pride or pomp or anything else, but with true humility. Why such love, my soul, to thee? Why did Jesus love me? Is not the answer because he would? Because he set his love upon us in eternity past, and that love has known no variation. It never withers. It never comes to nothing. But when that love is seen and known and felt, it draws us. It draws us to Christ, the sinner's friend. And then we are mournful, sorrowful, because our love at times is so weak and cold and faint, yet we can say, "I love thee." What a mercy then, to know something of the love of Christ shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And he said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. The Lord did not have to force them. He did not have to coerce them in any way. He spoke mildly to them. He invited them into his vineyard. And we do not read here at any time of the day or with any character that there was any objection. They shall be made willing in the day of his power. Yes, there will be a willingness in the hearts of the people to go labour in the vineyard, to do the Lord's work and will. Thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. No one is forced into the kingdom of heaven. No one comes against their will. No, the Lord touches the heart. He makes them willing to forsake all that they might follow him. As we said before, the marketplace is the world. Man by nature loves the world. He loves the things of time and sense. He loves everything that he can gain in this world. What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his immortal soul? Ah, but these, you see, by God's grace, come to see something better than this world. They see the treasures of heaven, the treasures of Christ, and they are allured. Like the bride in the book of Hosea, when the prophet says, I will allure her and bring her forth and speak comfortably unto her. So the Lord allures his people. He brings them forth. He speaks comfortably unto them. And their love and their hearts are inclined towards him. Do we know anything of this calling of God? Do we know anything of our hearts being made tender in his ear? Do we know anything of the love of Christ constraining us? Ah, how he constrained those two disciples on the Emmaus road, and they constrained him. See the mutual assent. They constrained him to come in with them. And so it will be our pleasure to constrain the Lord Jesus Christ to come and sup with us, to reveal himself unto us, to display something of his majesty and of his glory, that we may be so taken up with him that we may see him as our all and in all. There came a time when this penny was given. And the last shall be first and the first shall be last. Oh, what understanding is needed to come into these things. But perhaps we will have to come to that another day. But here we have a display of the wonders of God's grace in calling his people out of the world unto himself. These that are called to labor in this world until the eventide comes, the night when no man can work. The night, as it is set forth in this parable, is the end of our lives. Life's little day shall soon be over for every one of us. How quickly time passes. And those that are engaged in the work of the Lord find the time hastens quickly on, and they look forward to that day of payment, as it were, when the master shall give out the penny to come into his kingdom. Remember that our text says, for the kingdom of heaven is like this. This is the kingdom of heaven which is being set before us in this parable. But are we one of these labourers? And isn't this the whole object of this parable? To set forth before us the advantage of being a labourer in Christ's vineyard. Have we been called? And notice that it is the master of the house, the householder as he is described here, that himself goes out to hire the labourers. Yes, the Lord works through instrumentality. Through the preaching of the gospel, he calls peoples forth. But it's not in the preacher's ability or power to be able to convert the soul. This is all in the hands of the Lord. He will perform the work, and he will not be disappointed at the end of the day. He will call forth the labourers that he will into the vineyard. Not one will be missing. Not one shall be left out. All shall be gathered in. And all shall be brought to labour. Some for 12 hours. A long day. Others for several hours. And a few just for 1 hour. For there's much to be gathered from this parable. There's much truth that lies behind it. And I wanted this evening just to lay down the principles of it, to show the meaning of the examples that are set before us. Well, we're told that it is a parable. As I've mentioned to you several times before, a parable, simply put, is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The Lord, in his kindness, uses examples that we can understand from time and nature. And he sets them forth in a spiritual way. He gives them a heavenly meaning. And it is incumbent upon us to seek out that meaning, to find the truth behind the words, to open up the scriptures that we may gain some advantage thereby, that we might admire the wonderful wisdom of God in his dealings with mankind, or to have an interest in these things, to know something of it by sweet experience, to be taken up with the object of faith, to have faith, to be able to believe in the object, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, object of my first desire, Jesus crucified for me. And then to see the wonderful advantage of being gathered into the vineyard to labour in God's service, to do the work that he has called us to do, and then to come to the reward, the glory of heaven that awaits every true believer in Christ Jesus, to be with him and to see his lovely face through an ever-ending eternity. These are the things that are set before us here. May we read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest. May we see these things more and more. May we gather not only the crumbs, but also the bread, the provision, the manna, which is given us here. And in seeking to open up the word, to find much, to entertain our spiritual desires, faith then is the penny. Christ is the superscription. Love is the advantage, and heaven will be the retreat. May we be blessed then with a knowledge and understanding, a lively desire to know these things for ourselves. May the Lord be pleased to bless it to us.